Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, I like that intro or the bumper video now because I know when to get on stage because it kind of tells me exactly with that downloading bar when to be up here. So a couple things about the intro video. I know you all are wondering. That's Minecraft, actually. So if you're wondering what your kids have been doing when they want to play Minecraft, that's Minecraft. It's like digital Legos that they go through and play. And our theme this Christmas is downloading Christmas, and it kind of plays off the old AOL days. Anybody remember those days, that sound? As soon as you heard that, you knew. And it was this weird thing, because back in the day, you'd dial up for internet. You'd get out your phone, you hook up your computer, you'd dial this number, you'd get the busy signal for about 2 hours, and eventually you'd hear that, and it was like the most glorious, amazing moment. And then your sister had to talk to her boyfriend, picked up the phone, you know, and boom, you were out. And just drive you bonkers. Or you'd get the call waiting that would knock you off. Remember that? Also, you could get such bad internet that it would take you like 20 minutes to download a low-resolution JPEG, and it would drive you nuts. Yeah, so basically, what we're talking about this Christmas is what does it take to get the Christmas spirit? What does it take to get to that point where you just kind of, I don't know what it is, that sort of euphoric moment where you just enjoy the holiday season, where you just enjoy Christmas and you kind of get it and you grasp it. And I'm going to tell you the key to it is Santa Claus. So can you just say this with me? Look at the person next to you and say, everybody getting something. Everybody getting something. Everybody getting something. Everybody getting something. All right. The key to Christmas, the key to the Christmas spirit is knowing everybody's getting something. The key to the Christmas spirit is not Santa Claus, I'm going to tell you, is something Claus. And that's where we're going to be going as we go through the scriptures this morning. And when it comes to the Christmas spirit, I have a hard time sort of like feeling it, if you know what I mean. Because I have so much like, I guess I spend like 2 months like resisting Christmas. Like mad at Walmart for putting out Christmas stuff in August. Anybody with me on this? And so you kind of like, you get so angry about Christmas and you're so resistant to Christmas. And then like the day after Halloween, 107.7, 103.1, they got to start playing wall-to-wall Christmas music. And for me, I'm like, no, too much. I don't want to hear that right now. If I start listening to Christmas music in the beginning of November, by the time we get to Christmas, I'm going to hate Christmas music. I've tried it before. I don't like it. And so there's just not enough Christmas music to not to make it like sickening. It's like the Adele was okay for a week, but now every station's just waiting to play it again and again and again. It's like, come on, there's too much. It's like Christmas music, right? And so I build this resistance up with the Christmas thing, and it's so I get sick of the songs. And then there's other thing I deal with Christmas is like managing expectations, and I sort of like lost it inside recently. That I was talking to my dad on the phone, and like my kids are like, hey, I want to talk to Grampy. I want to talk to Grampy. I'm like, well, here, talk to Grampy. And one of my kids, first thing out of his mouth is not, hey, Grampy, how you doing? Can't wait to see you for Christmas. It was, Grampy, here's what you can get me for Christmas. First words out of his mouth. Here's what you can get me. I will give you the privilege of blessing me with this $100 Christmas list that I've got here. You can take one of the big items if you'd like. And I'm just like, hung up the phone, kind of went back. I was like, we're missing the point of gift giving here. This is not the point. So there's all this managing expectations that kind of goes into it that frustrates me at Christmas. And then managing relatives' expectations, because it's like everybody wants a piece of your time at Christmas. And I'm like, listen, this is a working holiday for me, okay? I've got a lot of work. I work when you're off. It's just like that. You get spring break, I got Easter. It's just kind of the way my neighbor once said it very well. I came over, I brought some over for Christmas. She goes, wow, Christmas. I bet this season's hell on you. I said, not exactly, but I get what you're saying. It was so managing those expectations and then managing my own expectations where I don't get wrapped up and carried away with my wish list, my want list, and I kind of come back and say, how many of y'all are done with your Christmas shopping? How many of y'all done? How many of y'all haven't even started? How many of y'all wait till Christmas Eve? You got to do the 22nd because Amazon can still get it to you by the 24th on 22nd. So if you got Prime, you know, when it comes to giving, I guess the whole gift giving thing, that's part of where I guess my sort of semi bitterness comes out. And also, it's also partly because I'm a pastor. And at this point in my life, I've listened to over 1,000 Christmas messages, easily over 1,000, because I just listen to them all. I mean, I just listen, I'm not going to listen to Christmas music, I'm going to listen to Christmas sermons. I listen every year at Christmas, I listen to all of them. And it's kind of like this, I know the story, okay? There's only like 3, maybe 5 chapters in the whole Bible about Christmas. I know the story. I've read it, I've studied it, I've learned it. And so it's even harder, like, spiritually to get in the Christmas season, because it's kind of like been there, done that, already heard that. And what is it that sort of moves you into that moment where you get it? And like, I know, like, a part of it is sort of the peace of Christmas and the joy of Christmas. And gift-giving is sort of in there. It's kind of an integral part of Christmas. And it's sometimes hard for me to buy gifts, not because... I want to say it's not because I'm greedy and I'm stingy with my money. It's not, I don't think it's that. It's, I just get those moments like hearing my son say, here's what you can get me, where I just think we've lost something. There's something there. Can we just get back to why we give and kind of coming back around there and sort of thinking about why is it that we give? And sometimes I get frustrated with gift giving because I feel like the gift is like compelled, like I have to. You know, like you have that person you have to get a gift for. Or like you're sitting down with your wife, like, all right, who do we have to buy a present for this year? That's just a frustrating conversation sometimes. And I think the worst compelled gift is when you want to break up with your girlfriend and she calls you and says she just bought you something and you sort of like, and that weird, you know, you with me on this? Anybody? Anybody with me on this? Some of you are like, don't go there. Too sensitive. Okay. That's why people break up at Christmas, get back together at Valentine's Day. It's the whole Christmas gift giving. It's true, they do, don't they? Because it's like, you know, Valentine, there's a protocol. It's either flowers or chocolate or both, right? I mean, it's easy, done, maybe a little piece of jewelry, whatever. Christmas, it's wide open. You have no idea, and you don't want the inequity moment happening, right? All right, maybe it's just too sensitive for y'all right now. I'll just move on to some things. And so part of the gift thing, it's like, I know it's a thought that counts, but sometimes, you know, I don't have the thought there. Sometimes I've got frustrating thoughts there, like especially like think about when you're compelled or forced to give a gift to somebody at the office you don't like you do like the old you pull a name out of the hat and you get this person who's really giving you a bad review so you can't get promoted, and now the office says you have to get this gift and it's like it's a thought that counts. Well, I don't know what thought I have in buying that gift. Chia pet is all I'm thinking at this point, right? It's crazy when you start thinking about gift giving and how it gets lost in the whole Christmas season, and how do you get back? And part of me, I guess, where I lose the Christmas spirit is in this gift giving thing, but where I need to sort of recapture the Christmas spirit centers around this thing, this giving. And you kind of got to go back to why we give in the first place, why we give in the first place, and why we give in the first place is because, of course, God has given to us at Christmas. And what usually does it for me, what kind of pushes me over into the Christmas spirit is when I just kind of get that moment where I can really just kind of think in and grasp that the creator of all the universe, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who Isaiah says can hold all of the oceans right there in the, just cup your hand for a moment, just go like this. Picture all of the oceans in the entire world, all of the water fitting in the palm of his hand, like you have, like when you get a little bit of water in your hand when you're, you know, brushing your teeth or something. He says, I can fit all the oceans right in my hand like that. Says he reaches out his hands and can touch the edge of our universe. And yet science can't even tell us where those ends are. So this God, that awe-inspiring and powerful, that when people come into his presence, they fall down at the ground as though dead. That they shudder in fear at his mere presence. Mountains quake, the earth shakes. And at Christmas it says that he came as a baby. And I just pause for a moment, and I just think that's crazy. That's absolutely ridiculous. That's beyond ridiculous. That's unfathomable. I remember listening to a pastor who was, when they made the Nativity movie a couple years back, it's actually one of the better religious movies they put out, and they brought in a team of pastors to consult as they were going through it, and one of the things, they wanted to take out the virgin birth out of the Nativity story, because, you know, we just can't have something like that. And the pastor just said, well, I thought you wanted to make a great movie. I mean, this is Hollywood. Aren't you all about, I'm not even going to like try to, instead of trying to like convince the whole world that it happened, what if we just pretended that it happened? I mean, after all, I mean, you go to the movies to watch a show, like watch a movie like Iron Man, where he finds this unobtainium thing and he somehow sticks that into his body and that powers this suit that gives him superpowers to fly around. And it's like there's just, I was reading this article about it this morning. I was kind of thinking about Iron Man. It says there's just enough science in there to make the mind think it's slightly plausible. Let me see the way he said it here. He says, unobtainium is that exotic metal that, when applied to the whatever, it just barely makes the story work. And without it, all your nifty machines and plot-enabling gadgets quit functioning. And the idea there is like, there needs to be just barely enough science that you go, that's plausible. Like Spider-Man gets bit by a spider and he just kind of miraculously, it kind of works in his blood. Remember that whole scene in the beginning of Spider-Man, the first one? Like, it's all working in, and like, you just sort of like suspend reality for a moment and think, what if you could get bit by a spider and then be able to shoot webs out with your fingers, right? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Just a thought of that. So let's just suspend reality. Just imagine what if it happened. And that's where the great movies come from. That's where the great stories come from, when you just sort of suspend imagination, because it's ridiculous when you think about it, but what if it really could be? And he said, you know, what if you approach the nativity story like you do these other superhero stories? That it's so crazy, so ridiculous. Just what if? I mean, let's just let our mind just kind of spend a moment in the theater imagining what if the God of all heavens and universe came down as a baby. What if? Wouldn't that be like Batman, like Spider-Man, like Superman? Wouldn't that just be sort of one of those amazing moments? What if the God of all creation, who could hold the heavens and the earth in the palm of his hand, came down as a baby that was held in his mother's arms? Wouldn't that be an epic tale? And that moment when it finally hits you, just what God did at Christmas. And then I think about Santa Claus giving gifts. And, you know, the thing about Santa Claus is, Santa Claus is the God we create. He's the God we create all around the world. You can take out Santa and you can put in any other man-made religious God right in the same equation, and it all works just the same. Santa's making a list, he's checking it twice, wants to find out who's naughty or nice. And if you're good and you do things right, well, then you'll get rewarded. And if you don't, well, then he crosses you off the list and you'll get nothing. And if you're good and you do what Allah wants you to and you follow what Allah wills, then Allah will bless you. If you can follow after the Sikh God, the very same thing. If you want to follow after the Krishnas and the Vishnus and all those from India, the very same thing. Because they're all making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. And when we think of God, we just assume God would act towards us like we would act towards others, that we're only going to give somebody who we care about. We're only going to give somebody who's earned it or deserves it. And that's why I like Santa Claus. So you think about Santa Claus, Saturday Night Live, they're not intending to create a Christ-like figure for you, okay? That was not their intention when they sat around. They wanted to make something that was so ridiculous, so audacious, it was funny. You get that? They thought, you know, Santa Claus makes sense. Santa Claus is what we expect. Santa Claus is what you would expect to find, that if there's going to be somebody giving gifts, you're going to give it to the good kids, and they're not going to give it to the bad kids. What would be crazy? What would be hilarious? What if there was a something Claus who just said, everybody gets something? I don't care if you're naughty. I don't care if you got flaws. Everybody gets something. Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't that be hilarious? We could make a skit about how funny and ridiculous that would be. But if you look at Scripture, for God so loved the world, everybody got something. For God so loved the world. Everybody. Everybody's been naughty. Everybody's got flaws. For God so loved the world, he said, what'd he say? Everybody getting something. Everybody's getting something. Everybody's getting something this Christmas. Everybody's getting something this Christmas. It doesn't matter if you're naughty, it doesn't matter if you're nice. And I think Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Timothy 2. He says, here is a trustworthy, 1 Timothy 1, here is a trustworthy statement. Jesus Christ came into the world. Christmas came to the world. Why? To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Because at Christmas, everybody's getting something. And you go back to that famous verse about what the heart of Christmas is all about. It's John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. He loved. That's why he gave. When you love, you give. If you think about the gifts you love to give the gifts to the people that you love. The reason why you make dumb financial decisions in December is because you let your love get out of control this time. You got to dial that back in. You got to love what you can afford sometimes. And and find creative ways to express that during this time. Otherwise, you hit January, and it's always the year, always the time of year we get the most benevolent requests. Why? Because people overspent at Christmas, and they can't pay their power bill in January. And you just got to dial that back in. But the thing is we want to give to those that we love, don't we? And God says, that's the way I love you. I just want to give, and I want to give. And when it says the word, the world, scholars that looked at the Bible, they struggle with this word world, especially in this passage, because whenever John, who's writing this passage, who was one of Jesus' best friends, whenever he uses the word world, typically he means everything that is corrupt, everything that is vile, everything that is anti-God. That's the word he uses for it. If you go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world," he describes it here, "is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This doesn't come from God. This all comes from the world." And so here, John uses this very same term that he usually used to describe everything that is awful, everything, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, all of the selfish desires that come around, all the corruption. And he says, "For God so loved the world," and he uses this word that he usually uses to describe people who are living a life completely against everything that God stands for. As Something Claus would say, everybody's been naughty, everybody's been flawed. But God so loved the world in that state that he said, everybody's getting some. What are they getting? Well, they're getting his very presence. So for God so loved the world that he gave himself, that he gave his one and only son. You see, I say every single week, this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And if you think for just a moment, just kind of pause and just think, how is it that a sinful, broken, fallen man can have a relationship with this almighty God, this perfect holiness, this one who leaves people in awe and wonder and fear? And he's got to do it in such a way that he can come close. And if you think about the Christmas story, what ends up happening when he comes in the form of a baby, the shepherds come and attend at that moment. And you see, the shepherds are out on the hillside, and when they see angels that come from God's presence, they fall to the ground afraid, and the angels say, "Fear not." Because those angels had come from God's presence, and just ones who'd been in God's presence because of the glowing effect of being in God's presence when they come into the presence of the shepherds, the sort of the radiant glow of those who've been in God's presence is enough to incite fear in the shepherds. When God is as he is in heaven, he incites fear. And so the first word out of every angel and the whole Christmas story is what? Fear not, okay? Fear not, fear not, fear not. But then the shepherds come to see the baby. And you don't see the baby going, hey, don't be afraid now. Don't be afraid. No baby needs to say that because nobody's afraid of a baby. Now, taking care of it and worrying about it, spit on you, a different thing. You're not afraid. You're not afraid for your life with a baby the way you are of one who's come from God's presence like an angel or God himself. And so with Jesus coming as a baby, I love the way that Paul talks about it in Philippians. He says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. See, this is the crazy thing of Christmas. He made himself nothing. Anybody ever wondered what it would be like, just fantasize for a moment, what it would be like if you could just go back and repeat all of school? Like knowing what you know now, go back and be a first grader again? Wouldn't that be awesome? Especially if you could go back to your old first grade class. Excuse me, there's only 8 planets, not 9. Pluto, I don't think you've read the math on that. I don't think you've read the science. The latest journals say it's not really a planet. Wouldn't that be just fun to go through class as like they know it all? Like you might even know more than some of your teachers would know. Just how fun would that be to go through life like that? Maybe am I the only one? Anybody else with me on this? Want to go back through? You could then go to high school, especially if you got to go back with the kids that you went to high school with and be like, I don't care what you think of me right now. I've seen you on Facebook 20 years from now. Sorry. Woo, sorry, I'm letting myself get out for a moment. All right. I just always want to go back and redo it because I think it'd be a blast. But the thing is that Jesus, he's been alive for all eternity. He goes back and gets that chance to sort of like live life as a baby and kind of go through life like that. But the thing is, he makes himself nothing. He empties himself. He doesn't come back with all knowledge and all power. He comes back emptied. He takes the hard drive and deletes it. And he comes as an infant knowing nothing. The God of all universe, who knows all mysteries, comes as one who knows nothing. If you read the book of Luke, it says that he grew in wisdom. He had to learn this stuff. He had to study this stuff, just like you and like me. Because he emptied, and that's just crazy, that's ridiculous. But he did that so he could come near to you and to me, so he would be approachable for you and for me. So he could inspire you and me and say, yes, you can learn the deep intimacies and the knowledge of God if you just draw in like Jesus Christ did. And so it says he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. And you think about the humble conditions in which he was born in a manger, the lowest of the lowest of the low. You see, the shepherds, they weren't allowed in the temple. They were considered unclean. They weren't allowed to come and participate in temple ceremonies. They weren't allowed anywhere near the presence of God when it came to formal religion. And here they are, not just coming near, but right there intimately close with the Savior, the Christ child. That at Christmas, God came near and he gave the gift of himself, and he gave the gift of himself in a way that they could receive it and accept it and come near to it. John would later write in his gospel, he says, at Christmas, it's like God showed up and moved into your neighborhood and wanted to come and live in your house and come and live in your life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he says, or tabernacled among us. And so Paul would say he became the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, becoming in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Is that what did God give us? He gives us himself, and he gives us forgiveness. And you see, Santa Claus is the God that the world is crying out for. You see, we know, we expect Santa Claus. We expect somebody to only love us when we deserve it. But what we all desire, what we all long for, is that maybe, just maybe, there might be a God in heaven who would forgive us for whatever we've done. We long, we have this just sort of this dream, this vision that maybe, just maybe, there's a God who will love me just as I am. As crazy as that may sound, I know that couldn't possibly be real, because we would not invent or imagine that God, because that God is too good to be true, yet it's the one we desperately crave and long for. Like when you watch Santa Claus, you immediately just think to yourself, I like Santa Claus. Who in here likes Santa Claus? Anybody here like love Santa Claus? Anybody here want Santa Claus to visit your house? It's the God you crave, the God you long for, that doesn't care how you live, doesn't care where you've been, doesn't care what you've done, doesn't care where you were last night. He just says, I love you. But if we're going to create God, we don't believe that's even possible. That's why nobody creates a God like that. They create a Santa Claus. They create a God you got to earn. But it says here, for God so loved the world, he gave himself. He gave himself that you might be forgiven. He gave his life on a cross that you might be forgiven. He paid your sin so you might be forgiven. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him, this is the word, the Greek word pisteo, which we use it believe, but it doesn't mean intellectual pursuit. It doesn't mean intellectual assent. It's a relational word that means to place confidence in or to trust, in the same way that you think about when you're developing a relationship with somebody, you begin to put your confidence in them and you begin to put your trust in them. And I've heard many people in a counseling session say, you know, the very foundation of a relationship is trust. It's trust. And, you know, at the bed of that, it's this trust. It's this love and trusting relationship that says, I will trust your love for me that I can count on it to care for me for the rest of my life. I will trust in your love for me that you'll be there for me when I need you. And so to place this kind of trust is where you're saying to God, God, I will trust your love for me, that if I live for you and I follow after you, someday it'll be worth it. That if I live for you and I trust you, that all these things that don't make any sense, one day you'll give them meaning. And if I trust you and I love you and I choose what you've asked me to do in the moment, that you'll bless me for it. Which is why I say every week that this life is about nothing more than choosing to have a loving relationship with God, where you're trusting him with your life, that you might have a relationship that lasts for all eternity. It says, whoever believes in him, has this kind of trusting, loving relationship with him, would not perish forever, everlasting life. Now, sometimes we misconstrue this verse. This doesn't mean that if you have a relationship with God, you live for eternity, and if you don't have a relationship with God, you don't. No, everybody spends eternity somewhere. You're either going to spend eternity with God or apart from God. Because when somebody once asks you, what is hell? How would you describe hell? I say, well, it's like this. If your 10-year-old came to you and said, I don't want to be in this house anymore. I don't want to be on your rules. Could you say to your kids, anybody say with me, like, as long as you're living in my house, you will do as I say, right? What's their answer? Well, fine, I'm not living in your house anymore. A little 10-year-old going to tell me he's not living in my house? Fine, you don't want to live in my house? Don't live in my house. You can leave my house if you don't want to live in my house. Here's the thing, though. You leave everything I've ever given you behind. You can take off that shirt. You can take off those pants. You can take off those underwear. You can walk out of here buck naked like you came into this world, because everything you have, son, came from me. Or it came from one of my friends who only loved you because they loved me. All right, son? So don't pull that. You leave every good gift where I'm the source of in this house. Oh, all that money, your allowance? You didn't earn that, please. You didn't earn that. I gave that to you. I didn't need to pay somebody to take out the trash and do dishes, and you didn't do a good job. I had to clean up after you. It all stays. You can leave. It's 35 degrees out tonight. Enjoy your evening. Now, I've never said that to my son. I hadn't kicked him out of the house. But if he ever says he wants to leave, that's how it's going to go down. And God says to you, here's the thing. You want to leave? You don't want to spend eternity with me? That's your call. But you've got to know you're leaving behind every good thing I've created. Everything you've experienced, everything you've loved, everything you've ever enjoyed, every comfort you've benefited from, every beauty you've ever seen, it's my creation. And you leave that in my house when you go. And you want to live all eternity without me? You will know what hell is. It is the absence of every good thing that's ever been created, and it all comes from the source, which is God. And that's your choice. Because I don't want that. I don't want that. I will do whatever it takes to have a relationship with you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you become, Christmas is everybody gets something. Everybody gets me. Everybody gets the gift. Everybody gets my presence. And it's up to you whether you'll receive that. Because I want to spend all eternity with you. I want to have a loving relationship that lasts for all eternity. I want you to be in my house forever. That, like Psalm 23 says, and yea, I will walk with the Lord, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, that's the verse I read at every funeral I do, because that's the dream. That's what's set before us, that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. And then he goes on to say, you prepare a table for me, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here he says, I love you so much that Christmas I gave you me. And whoever believes in me, has a relationship with me, who would trust in my love for them and would love me, that we would have this eternal loving relationship forever. That's what I want. That's what I've done at Christmas. And when you give a gift at Christmas, you're just echoing that. You're just echoing and saying, here, son, I want to give you this because I love you the same way that my God has loved me. You want to give these cookies to your neighbor. Why? Because I'm giving you these cookies to my neighbor. Why? Because I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's happened. Everybody in my neighborhood is getting something. Why? Because everybody in my neighborhood got Christ. I'll give and I'll give and I'll give in a reflection of the way that God has given me. And if your gift-giving this Christmas is going to be about what Christmas is about, you need to download this message of the gospel that everybody's getting something. When somebody asks you if Santa Claus visited your house, you say, no, something Claus visited my house. Who's that? Everybody's getting something. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever would have a relationship with him, whoever placed their faith in him, whoever placed their trust in his love for them, would not spend eternity apart from him, but would spend eternity with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. And my hope, my prayer this Christmas season is you get that, you grasp that, that the spirit and the meaning of Christmas will seep deep within your soul as you move through this holiday season. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, that you're not Santa Claus. But you loved me. As crazy and ridiculous as something Claus is, that's how crazy and ridiculous Christmas is. That everybody, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we've been, regardless of who we've hurt, decisions we've made, stuff we've looked at, things that we've thought, you've given us. You've loved us. So, Father, may we receive this gift this Christmas. May we receive your love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.